Well, as the little ones make their way out the door, let's pray for them and ask the Lord to bless them and bless all of us as the word is opened. Lord, we come before you as those who are in need of your sanctification. Thank you, Lord, that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Would you use it, Lord, to cut us to the heart, transform us from the inside out? Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and fill this place, fill each one of us to overflowing. And Lord, speak through me now that my words would be your words and your truth would be spoken, heard, and received deep in our hearts here today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can I ask somebody to close the back door or else all of our air conditioning will go right out into Cumming Street? As much as we want to be a giving congregation, I don't want to give them that. There's a little lock on the back. There you go. You got it. Thank you. So, RSVP, four letters that represent four French words. Répondez, s'il vous plaît. And these four letters are so common in our English vernacular that we've kind of turned them into a word, even though they don't make a word in and of themselves. We've turned them into kind of a verb. Now, usually a verb is a word that connotes action, right? Isn't that what a verb is? But in reality, when we use this acronym as a verb, it almost always is followed by complete inaction. It's kind of like Scarlett O'Hara type inaction. Have you RSVP'd to that dinner yet? No. I thought you were going to. I can't think about that right now. If I think about that right now, I'll go crazy. I'll think about that tomorrow. After all, tomorrow is another day. There we go. There's Scarlett for you. Répondez, s'il vous plaît. Respond, please. How many of us have sent out invitations with an RSVP only to hear crickets? How many of us have been those crickets? It's frustrating, isn't it? Sometimes it's kind of hurtful. But even our hurt that we might have with an RSVP going kind of unnoticed is pale in comparison to the complete scandalous scenario that Jesus outlines in the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew chapter 22. So that's where we're going to be today. If you want to open up the pew Bibles or your own Bible to Matthew chapter 22, verses 1 to 14, you can find it in the pew Bibles on page 827. I encourage you to open that up as we make our way through this. So this is the final parable in a series of three parables that Jesus tells after having his authority challenged by the chief priests and the elders of the people there in Jerusalem. And then we find that happening in the middle of chapter 21, verses 23 and following. And the whole of this discourse of these three parables comes right after Jesus has made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. The palm fronds waving, the people shouting, Hosanna to the King, the Son of David, the Messiah. And all these parables, the parable of the two sons, the parable of the tenants, and then this parable of the wedding feast, in one way or another, are speaking to what has been offered to the people of Israel as God's chosen people, and then how they have responded. Now, the first two parables are clearly aimed directly at the chief priests and the Pharisees, the elders. And Jesus is not ambiguous. This is not one of those confusing kinds of parables. What is he going on about here kind of situations? No, he is very clear in his explanation to them of these parables as we look at it in chapter 21. Verse 42 in chapter 21, he says, they are the builders who have rejected the chief cornerstone. And so, verses 43 to 44, he says, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush them, crush him. And then verse 45, it says, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this, his parables, they perceived that he was speaking about them. Well, yes, that's right. You got it. They're a little slow on the uptake, the chief priests and the Pharisees, maybe because they were a little bit full of themselves. And they kind of dawns on them, wait a minute, I think he's talking about us. And Jesus states clearly that as they reject him, i.e., when they say, as you reject me, Jesus is saying, you are rejecting the kingdom of God that I am ushering in. And it will be taken from you. Then Jesus tells this third parable here at the beginning of verse of chapter 22. So why another parable after such vivid and clear, unambiguous parable and explanation previously? Well, I think what's happening is Jesus is widening his aim. He's spreading the aim of his message beyond just the Pharisees and the elders of the people. The parable of the wedding feast is one in which Jesus is saying, this is for the benefit of all of you. This is the benefit for all the people. Maybe especially he's speaking a warning to all of those who had already, it would appear, declared their allegiance to him, waving their palm fronds, crying out, Hail, Hosanna, the King, the Son of David, as he rode in on the donkey. He may also be speaking a word of warning to his own disciples, just in case maybe one of them might betray him. In some ways, it is an expansion on his explanation in the latter part of chapter 21, excuse me. And so he brings this parable that would have been absolutely scandalous to his first hearers, perhaps in ways that our 21st century Western American ears don't necessarily glean. The first part of the parable, though, wouldn't have been scandalous. In fact, it would have been very common. It was common for kings, important people of various kinds, to host big banquets for their children's weddings. We in the South, we kind of get this. We do these big banquets, right? Receptions are a big deal in our weddings for the most part. And it wouldn't have been uncommon for that king or leader to invite the whole community of which he was over. It was also common to have a preliminary invitation go out to the honored guests, sort of a save the date, if you will, invitation. Then they would go and they would prepare the meal. They would do all the long and arduous work of preparing the food for the feast. And then a second invitation would go out and say, okay, it's all prepared, time to come in. And so this would have been, again, sort of normal, common sorts of descriptions that Jesus is doing here. What's scandalous, of course, about this parable is the response of the honored guests. And they were just that. They were honored guests. It was an honor to be invited to come into a wedding feast for the king's son. And in the culture into which Jesus was speaking, they would have known that to refuse the king's invitation would be a grievous insult to his dignity and would be deserving of severe punishment. In reality, when a king invites you to his son's wedding feast, there's really not a need for him to put RSVP with his phone number and his email address on the bottom of it, because it was already understood what was the single acceptable and expected response, and that was, of course, to attend and to arrive punctually. And in this parable, though, there is no sense in which there is a simple lack of response, kind of a just, you know, this is a bunch of people that just couldn't find round two-its in their tool shed. These are people, in verse 3, that speak of refusing to come. They won't come. And this would have, again, been unheard of. And so, of course, the king would say, there must be some mistake. Go back out there. Let's try this again. And out they go. Surely there couldn't be an entire guest list of people that would refuse to come to my son's wedding feast. And so in verse 4, Jesus describes the full measure of the grace that the king is providing in this invitation. The king has sacrificed to provide a marvelous feast for his guests. His oxen and his fat calves have been slaughtered and everything is ready. And as this invitation goes out, First group, there were some who just showed complete disregard. They paid no attention to the invitation whatsoever. It meant nothing to them because the things of life, of this world, they meant more. And so we read in verse 5, they went off, one to his farm, another to his business. Then the next group, others, were decidedly hostile, outright hostile toward the king and this invitation that he was issuing. And they gave this lethal reponde. Verse 6, they seized the king's servants, they treated them shamefully and killed them. And with this, we see an echo of what we read in the parable of the tenants. If you read that one, you'll see similar kind of story there. It's also kind of a foreshadowing. Jesus sort of showing in that parable of the tenants and this parable of what's to come for him in Jerusalem at the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees. In verse 7, then we have this swift judgment that will come down on those who are deemed unworthy to have received this invitation. And then there is this shift to this wider group to whom Jesus is speaking. And as Jesus brings this warning of judgment and of destruction, he's prophesying what's to come in AD 70 as Jerusalem is crushed by the Romans. And I think as it widens here, this is the crucial bit for us to hear today. And probably when we read verses 7 to 10, we mostly get it. It kind of makes sense to us. We get the anger of the king towards those who would reject his invitation to the wedding feast. This is reasonable anger and judgment. We like the idea then of him not throwing out all the wedding feast and sort of giving up on it, but actually saying, right, if there are those that are not going to receive it, then let's go find those who will receive it. Now, we might wonder a bit about verse 10, though, and the fact that both bad and good are brought into the wedding hall. And perhaps we're a little relieved to read that. That is, unless we are a Pharisee who thinks, well, bad coming into a wedding feast? I mean, really? But this goes right along with, of course, what Jesus has said over and over again as he explains why he's come to earth. Earlier in Matthew's gospel, chapter 9, verses 11 to 13, he says this, the Pharisees said to Jesus' disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Thank goodness that all are invited, regardless of whether they are bad or good. Grace is clearly about invitation and wide invitation, broad invitation. But it's actually about more than that. It's also, and I think this is the key point, grace is also about transformation. When we get this in the last bit of the parable, which I think we can all agree is the really hard part of this parable, these last couple verses. I mean, how do we square the sort of great generosity of verse 10, where both bad and good are brought into the feast, with verses 11 to 13, and the king's seemingly overly harsh treatment of this poor guy who had come into this wedding underdressed? Some scholars hold that a host like the king in this parable would have provided wedding garments to his guests at the door, especially, you know, those who were maybe of a poor station, you know. You get the invitation and the outfit to wear to the wedding. Others say that wedding garment actually just refers to your best clothes, and at least they would have been cleaned, not dirty. Regardless, the point that Jesus is making clearly is that this guest had no excuse and knew better than to insult the host by coming not wearing the proper garment. He had perhaps received grace's invitation, there he is, in the banquet, but hadn't received grace's transformation. Can we imagine such a person? Imagine a person who presumes on grace while at the same time is dishonoring the Father and the Son who have given the grace. Can we imagine a person who would call him or herself a Christian and march around with that kind of moniker on and yet lose sight of his or her sinfulness, be puffed up and think, I'm all good. I don't need forgiveness. He might be just content, or she might just be content to hold up the invitation to the bouncer. I'm on the list. Thank you. And grab that garment. Thank you. Throw it over the shoulder and walk around. Enjoying, oh, shrimp. Nice. Right? You know, we can imagine something like that. I've been that person. I've been that person. I've been so presumptuous as to grab hold of the food on the buffet, but without remembering where I am and who brought me here and what that means. And what Jesus points out is that if you do that, to do what this poorly dressed guest has done is really no different than what those who were just indifferent towards the invitation and walked away towards their farm or their business, or those who were downright hostily rejecting the invitation. It's no different. So when Jesus says in verse 14, for many are called and few, but few are chosen, what he's saying is that many are invited. As many as you can count are invited with this message of grace and forgiveness, but few actually respond with repentance, turning away from that life of death and destruction, and putting their faith in order to share in the inheritance of the chosen covenant people. And this really should hit us where it counts as we think about baptism. So at the last service, we had a baptism. And we had a baptism in this service last week. Today was a little girl named Eloise. Eloise is precious, beautiful little girl. By virtue of her baptism, she was issued an invitation and the garment of righteousness for the wedding feast. She is been brought into the banqueting hall. And it will be up to her parents, to her godparents, to all of us in this body of the church, to teach her, to show her, to tell her what a marvelous grace has been given to her by the King. It will be up to her, however, through repentance and faith, to be clothed in that garment and to be counted among those who inherit and enjoy the splendor of a place at the King's table at the wedding of his Son. But friends, here's the gospel truth in all of this. Jesus is the servant who has brought the invitation and who has been rejected and killed. And he is also the garment that is provided for you, the honored guests. And he is the feast that as we take in that nourishment, we are made holy. We don't need to clean up our filthy rags. We don't need to fashion over time, you know, with just the right number of stitches with the right threads and everything over time of our lives, a garment at the end of it that is worthy that we can put on and stand, okay, look, I'm good enough now. As the psalmist makes clear in Psalm 23, we are sheep and we stray. And Jesus is this good shepherd who is good enough to keep us and prepare us for that feast, the pasture that is green. How? His rod and his staff. They comfort us. The prophet Isaiah, he makes it clear in this passage that we read a little while ago from chapter 25. The Lord is the one who has prepared for all peoples this great feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. There's the grace of invitation. But he also says, the prophet says in chapter 61, verse 10 of his book, anyone who comes to that feast can say this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself like a priest with a beautiful headdress, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. There's the grace of transformation. He has clothed me with salvation. Paul picks the same thing up in his letters. Romans chapter 13, verse 14, he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. In the NIV translation, it says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Galatians 3:27, here's the word about baptism. He says what it means to embrace our baptismal vows. He says this, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so, let me ask you, have you RSVP'd to the feast yet? And if so, what are you wearing? Let's pray. Jesus, you are our bridegroom. And you've said in your word that you will adorn your bride for the wedding feast, Lord. You've said in your word that those of us who've come into the banqueting hall, Lord, you will clothe us with righteousness. Grant us grace to repent, put our faith and trust in you, Lord Christ, to allow your sacrifice on our behalf to make a way for us to enter in, that you would clothe us with your righteousness, and you would allow us to sup with you at the great wedding feast of the Lamb, forever and ever. Amen.